What will overcome these barriers? What keeps us from becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus who love God and love others as God intends us? You know, what brings our fences down so that we can love like Jesus teaches? Last week we went deeper into what Jesus described as the first command, and it is this: to love God with everything. Kind of noisy back there. And we realized that to be loving God, God-loving, we need to first know the loving God. So here's the main thing we need to know. Are you ready? Here it is. God loves you. Did you get that? God loves you. Say that with me up on the screen. God loves me. That's absolutely true. And that's the foundation. That's the premise that Jesus uses when he talks about the Jesus Creed, that first of all, foremost, you are a beloved child of God. And the Abba, our Father in heaven, he loves us unconditionally. There's no end to God's love for you. It doesn't matter. He loves you. And that kind of loving, that transforms our lives, doesn't it? It changes us. And so Jesus begins his teaching, and he reveals in his revision of the Jewish daily creed, we call it the Shema, and it's our response to being loved like God loves us. How do we respond? Well, by being God lovers and by being people lovers. We hear it in what Scott McKnight calls the Jesus Creed. Listen to it here.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.
So we're going to continue our focus on the first part of this Jesus Creed, which is being God lovers. I mean, translated, loving God with everything, all we are. And so how do we begin to do that? Well, Jesus, he reveals that there's one thing that will form us as God lovers, and it's this, the abiding principle. Think about that, the abiding principle. It's explained in Jesus' teaching in the book of John when he says this: just as my Father has loved me, I have loved you. And then he says, read this with me, abide in my love. Abide in my love. Abide means to stay in my love, to remain in Abba's love, and here's the key, through loving Jesus. Love God through loving Jesus. And this is where we're going to spend our time today. If you and I want to follow Jesus, then he says there's one needful thing that we need to be formed in God's love, and that one thing will be a continuous posture for all the other things in our lives. So one thing sets us up for all other things. It's the one thing that Martha dismisses in Mary, her sister. So if we look at this passage again, we read it, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary. And you may have heard, if you ever read the Bible, about Martha and Mary. They're the same sisters whose brother was Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. Later on, we read about that in the Bible. And so Jesus goes to see Martha and Mary. Mary, it says, sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. So Martha was distracted. Why was Martha distracted? Well, because her hospitality mode had kicked into high gear. You ever experienced that? You know, I think about hosting a big dinner somewhere at home. We have to dust and vacuum and prepare the food and chop and cut and refrigerate. And then there's glasses and plates and getting all those little spots, you know, off the silverware. That's my job. And then shopping that has to be done at some point. And that's all before the cooking starts or the guests come. And, you know, at our house, nobody ever accused me of being able to fill Martha's role. Actually means that I'm not helpful at all when it comes to a dinner party. For Martha, the main thing was lunch. So it needed to be prepared, it needed to be served, and that was her role, right? That was her responsibility. That was her duty. And you know, Martha was committed to doing it well, and I can appreciate that in Martha. Have you ever heard the phrase, well, somebody has to do it? Have you ever used that phrase? Generally, it means what? Who has to do it? You have to do it, right? I have to do it because no one else will do it. And you know, we sometimes feel like Martha does here, like, you know, we're the somebody that has to carry the burden, and it doesn't seem fair. Maybe we don't have time. We feel obligated to get it done, but, it doesn't feel like too much to ask someone to help. You know, we're all busy, busy, busy all the time. So I get the idea, you know, in Martha, she seems like she's ticked off when she goes to Jesus. You know, she says, you know, Jesus, if you want lunch, you better get Mary up off the floor to help me. But I invite us to listen to the language a little closer here. You know, her words seems like she's taking offense with Jesus. She came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Don't you care about me, Jesus? You know, this occurs in another gospel account with the disciples when they're in a storm. The disciples woke up and they said to Jesus, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Does Jesus care? You know, did Jesus care about the disciples who were adrift in this storm? Absolutely. You know, he shows them that they are safe when they're in the boat with Jesus. Does Jesus care about Martha? Who's burdened with all these preparations? Absolutely he cares. He loves her unconditionally. It doesn't matter if there's lunch or not. He cares. He loves her. So this busy hostess, like the boat drifters, they're about to learn this powerful lesson about being with Jesus. So if we look at the words that are used to describe Martha, you know, it doesn't simply imply that she's responsible, does it? It doesn't imply that she's fulfilling her duty or responsibility like a good hostess. What does this verse say about Martha? She's what? She's distracted. So, Martha, Martha, what is she distracted from? She's distracted from what Mary has found. Jesus says, you are worried and upset about many things. You know, and I think, well, of course she is. She's got to get ready for this big meal. Duh. And no one to help. So Jesus talks to her and he challenges her. He invites her to change her whole posture on this thing that's happening. He's saying to her, Martha, do you really think I'm here just for dinner? I'm here for you. Few things are needed, Jesus says, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So Mary has found the one needful thing. It's the main course. Lunch can wait. Author Scott McKnight, he writes in his book, he describes this encounter with Mary and Martha as a question of posture. And I invite us to look at that as well. You know, why did my mom always tell me, you know, quit slouching, Tim, sit up straight in your chair, stand up straight? You know, what's the point? Why did she tell me that? Well, you know, good posture allows my bones and structure to function the way they're supposed to, so my body works right. You know, it's kind of the same thing with spiritual formation. You know, a spiritual posture that is upright and sitting straight allows us to function the way God intends us to function. So many things have distracted Martha from sitting at the feet of Jesus. You know, this idea of sitting at the feet is a term used in Scripture to speak about discipleship. You know, the teacher would teach and the followers, the disciples would sit at the feet of Jesus, literally on the floor, listening to the teacher, learning from the teacher. How's it going there? Good. And so they would sit on the floor and see Mary and Martha have a wonderful opportunity happening right here, because in Jesus' world, in those days, women were never considered worthy of sitting at the feet of a rabbi like Jesus. And yet, that opportunity is there for the both of them. So what distracts you from sitting at the feet of Jesus? What distracts us from being with Jesus? You know, Mary's posture, it reflects the one needful thing. And that one needful thing as a Jesus follower seems counterintuitive, really, to the world's way of thinking. You know, Martha's discovering that Jesus doesn't define us by the labor that we do for Jesus, but instead by the relationship that we have with him. The one thing needed as a Jesus follower is being open and attentive to his teaching. It's the posture by which all other things fall into place. So when Cheryl and I travel, we have a Kindle reader that we use. And some people, you know, they have these readers that read the books for them while they're traveling. I just have a Cheryl reader. She reads to me while we're traveling. And our Kindle, it's an older version, so it has Wi-Fi connectivity. So you can hook up to Wi-Fi, and then you can download the books so that you can go and read wherever you are. Well, that works really great unless you forget to download the book before you take off. And so I was looking at some new readers, some new Kindle versions, and they have Wi-Fi connectivity plus cellular connectivity. It says it's the best thing ever because you can remain connected all the time. You can shop, you can download books, you can have it all the time. It's this instant, constant connectivity. And I think about that when we think about spiritual formation, that with Jesus, we have this constant connectivity available to us. We simply need to access it by abiding with Jesus. That's what Mary did, and Jesus said it will not be taken from her. So think for a moment, how often are we taking advantage of this constant connectivity with God's love? You know, maybe you're here today and you're saying to yourself, you know, Tim, that sounds good. You know, I think I want that, but, you know, I'm not spiritual like that. So how does a Jesus follower abide? You know, think again about posture. Why does posture matter? Well, it keeps us in position to function properly. So how do we spiritually sit up? How do we keep our spiritual posture in line and online? Well, I've highlighted three ways. And I hope that maybe you see in these a new spiritual posture for yourself. So the first one, the first way that we sit up and abide in Jesus is listening to God's word. Now, Moses says in the Old Testament this about posture towards the word. Commit yourself to wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them on your hands. Wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your home. In other words, it's saying it's critical that God's word is in you and before you at all times. So you and I won't be spiritually formed apart from God's word. It just doesn't work that way. It is God's word that shapes and forms us. You know, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God in the beginning. The Word and God are inseparable. And so Jesus and his Word are inseparable. And when we're in the Word, we are with Jesus. Isn't that amazing? We open the Bible, we start reading his teaching. We're with him. We're abiding in him. We can read the Bible for information. We're doing that in the Immersed Bible Study, and we're going to do another section this fall, you know, reading about the story of the Bible in all its big context. But you know, there's another way of reading the Bible, too, and that is formationally, where we take the Bible and we read it and listen to God's Word. Listen to the Lord in it. Robert Mulholland Jr. says, we want to both learn and listen. We want to go from learning about Jesus to becoming like Jesus in his word. You know, my experience over the years about reading the word and being in it is really, it amazes me because I start to find myself thinking the Bible. I start finding myself talking the Bible. I start finding myself engaged in the Bible in ways that I never thought possible. And it just seems to happen. But it happens because over the years, God's word has gotten in me, and I've become formed and shaped. So, being in God's word, being with Jesus. The second way to encounter Jesus is in worship. You know, Jesus never stopped anybody from worshiping him. And I think this is significant because when we worship Jesus, we're worshiping the Father. We're pleasing the Father. And so we're called to do that, to worship the Lord. And we do that together in community. We do it in many ways. The Bible says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So our posture in worship isn't about music. It's not about preachers, although I do know a good one. You can judge that for yourself. It's not about the best and latest technology, is it? It's about our heart. And you know, whether we come to worship and we get filled up or we come and receive nothing at all, really, in the end, isn't what worship is about. If we leave feeling like I didn't feel God or I didn't retain a whole lot, the idea is that we have the opportunity to be with God and to abide in him and to worship him. That's what it's about. So we can be with Jesus and abide in him by listening to the word and worshiping him. And I think it's great if we do experience God. But the third way is in fellowship with other believers, with each other. It's quite simple. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in your midst. As followers of Jesus, when we are together, Jesus is present. When we gather together as believers in Jesus and fellowship, whether it's here in the sanctuary or out there or some other place, Jesus is with us. We are attending to Jesus. We are abiding in him. Jesus said, remain in me and I will remain in you. So it's the abiding principle of sitting at Jesus' feet. You know, it's simple, it's wise, it's been taught over the ages by spiritual formation experts. When we abide in Jesus, we open up our lives to the life of his love, his flow in ours. He's pretty handy, isn't he? I find one dilemma in all this. I really do. And that is that I struggle to maintain these simple disciplines, which means abiding at times is more difficult for me than just doing something or making something like Martha. You know, I was on retreat for several weeks, and I was at St. John's Abbey. I had the opportunity there to join the monks in the monastery and to go to worship three times a day at set hours and to go through a liturgy of worship. It was called Praying the Hours. And I did this for like 5 days, and what I discovered two things. One, I'm not ready to be a monk. I was so lonely, I had to call Cheryl after about 2 days and say, just talk to me, Cheryl, talk to me. So I learned that, but also I learned something else. There is a nearness to God that I experience when my days are ordered around these regular intervals of prayer and worship in community with others who are praying and worshiping in community. So if you struggle too, maybe it's helpful to look at Brother Lawrence. He lived in a monastery in the 1600s, and he struggled with these same reciting, these formal prayers together in the community three times a day. So he decided to practice this continual presence of God. You know, his place to do it was the kitchen. That's where his duties were. That's where he worked. So he practiced the presence of God in the kitchen while he worked. And he learned to allow everything in life to become a path for expressing his love to God. He says he would do this by keeping my attention on God and being generally and lovingly aware of him. You know, when I was walking the woods at St. John's Abbey, I would hear the bells toll about every half hour. And it was amazing because it just called me back. It just reminded me of God's presence. That's what abiding is, awareness to God. He says that he didn't give up his formal praying with the community, even though he didn't like it. Instead, he saw it as a continuation of practicing the presence of God in all things. So, here's why we do it. Because when we abide in Jesus, the great love of the Jesus Creed, this loving God and loving others, begins to appear in our own lives. Jesus promised it. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So abiding, it works like this. God is love. And his love flows to us through his Son, Jesus. And when we abide in Jesus, that love flows to us and through us so that we in turn can love others. It couldn't be simpler. The abiding principle.